Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You for being here among us. Lord, we are amazed by You. The fact that You would love us is amazing. But we thank You for it. So undeserved, so unexpected, Lord. But You love us and You laid down Your life for us, and we thank You. And Father, tonight as we spend some time taking a look at Your Son, I pray that You would minister to us through Your Word. Holy Spirit, we invite You to come and be our teacher tonight, to reveal what needs to be revealed, to perhaps expose those things in us that need to be exposed, to strengthen those things in us that are weak, or to encourage us, Lord, where we need to be picked up off the floor. Father, thank You that You're able to do all those things through Your Word. And we offer ourselves and we offer this time to You. In Your Son's name, amen. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1 if you aren't already there? John chapter 1. Last week, as we continued moving verse by verse through the Gospel of John, we spent some time taking a look at a man I'm sure we are all familiar with, John the Baptist, a name most of us are familiar with anyway. And there in verse 29 last week, we saw that John, as he was testifying publicly about Jesus, as a matter of fact, it uses the word cried. John apparently was a loud guy, and he was very boisterous in his testifying of Jesus. He referred to Christ as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we spent a little bit of time last week kind of looking at that imagery, you know, that imagery of a lamb, of the sacrificial lamb that is shedding its blood as a sacrifice for sin. And I think it's important that we do that from time to time. Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a sacrificial lamb. I've never seen one sacrificed. I don't know if you happen across such a thing, but you know, that's not part of our culture, right? And I think sometimes we kind of need to be reminded of those things. I mean, if it wasn't for the Old Testament and the things that we read there, we really would be fairly clueless about that whole idea of the sacrificial lamb. But you know, people in John's day, they were very familiar with this, weren't they? They were very familiar with the Jewish system of animal sacrifice. They were familiar with the idea that there were daily animal sacrifices because God had made it clear throughout Israel's history that if there's going to be remission of sin, if there was going to be restoration of that relationship of man with God, blood had to be shed for those sins. And let's remember, guys, as we saw way back when we first started this book, that John's purpose, John the Apostle's purpose in writing this book, as he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, is to show us who Jesus is. That He was God in the flesh so that we will believe. So that we'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. And that by believing, we might have eternal life. That's the purpose of everything that we're talking about as we move through this gospel. And Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice for sin for all of those who believe in His name. Are you happy for that? I hope so. You just kind of stared at me. So, I mean, I hope you're excited about that because it involves your very soul. It involves your eternal destiny. Well, tonight, as we pick up at verse 35, we're going to be taking a look at the calling of the first disciples of Jesus. And we get to see what happens as that story unfolds. We get to see what happens when you believe in Jesus as the Lamb of God. This passage that we're going to look at this evening really acts a lot like an illustration of the progression of our faith in Jesus Christ. What happens in the life of a sinner when they place their faith in Jesus? Well, that's what we're going to take a look at here this evening. So would you begin reading with me? Just right there at verse 35. Again, the next day, John, and this is talking about John the Baptist, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, you'll notice that verse 35 indicates a new day, right? And so we're kind of progressing through chapter 1, and this is a new day in that progression. You remember that it was the day before when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said there in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's worth pointing out here, as we have seen repeatedly in chapter 1, that John's method of ministry was all about pointing people to Jesus Christ, was it not? That's all that John did. That was the whole total focus of John's life and John's ministry. He's been saying to anyone that would listen, "Hey, I'm just a messenger. I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness." John's testimony has consistently been that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior, and He's the one that we're supposed to be following. So when John saw Jesus the day before, he said, in effect, "Hey, look, there's Jesus. look over there. There He is. There is the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb of God. You follow Him because He is the one who will take away the sin of the world." But did you happen to notice there in verse 35 that John the Baptist is with two of his disciples? Did you see that? Two of his disciples. Now, that basically just means that these were individuals who had aligned themselves with John as their teacher. They kind of went where John went, you know, and as John would teach, they would listen, maybe take notes or whatever it was that they would do, but they kind of were sitting under John's teaching. Now, understand, it wasn't because of John, okay? It wasn't that they were following John because he was just so charismatic. You know, they weren't following John because he was so dynamic or so funny or had such a, you know, such a compelling program. That wasn't it at all. The word disciple means that they were sitting under his teaching. That was what their concern was the teaching. And that becomes obvious when we read verse 37 there. It says, "The two disciples heard John speak and they followed Jesus." Guys, what happens when you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the one who takes away the sin of the world? You send others to follow Christ, don't you? That's what you do. That's what John did. You see, John wasn't about making followers of himself. Man, that's the most natural thing we do. Big ways, little ways. But that wasn't what John was doing. He wasn't attempting to elevate himself or to promote himself or to amass to himself all his own little followers, you know, for his own little kingdom. He was about making followers of Christ. And that's why when he sees Jesus passing by, what does he do? He points them to the Lamb of God. There he is. He's right there. I mean, even to those who up until that moment were kind of part of his group, right? To those who were his disciples. And guys, this is supposed to be the intention of every Christian, of every church, of every pastor, of every ministry. This right here. We're not about making followers of ourselves or followers of a church or followers of any particular man. We're to be making followers of the Lamb of God. That's what we're to be doing. And why is that? Why is it we're supposed to be making followers of Him? Well, it's real simple. It's because none of us, not one single one of us sitting here tonight or anywhere else on this planet, can take away the sin of the world. But Jesus can. The Lamb of God can. That's why we point them there. We have nothing to offer of any really great benefit unless we're pointing them to Jesus, showing them where He is. You want to know how God grows His church? Believe me, I've read a ton of books on how that's supposed to work. 99.9% of them are garbage. I'll just be honest with you. You want to know how God builds His church? It's not by getting money. It's not by fundraising. It's not by advertising. It's not by building fancy buildings. It's not by programs. It's not by just, you know, doing whatever it is you can do to appeal to the widest number of people. God grows His church when His people fall so much in love with Him that they just cannot help but send others to follow Him. That's how God grows His church. And guys, I trust and I pray that that's why you're here tonight. If you're a follower of Christ, I pray that you want to know Him more. That you want to fall in love with Him more than you are right now. And become more and more faithful to Him through obedience to His Word. You see, people will be saved. And God will grow His church when God's people are growing in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. I have no doubt at all that we could try and guilt trip all of you into telling more people about Christ. You know? We could try. I'm probably not very good at it, but we could give it a shot, you know? We could arrange programs and days and hours and times for you to go out and knock on doors, and it's all nice and systematic. And don't get me wrong, you know, there's certainly nothing wrong with going out and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in that way. But when you know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, when you really believe it, when you believe that He takes away the sin of the world and your sin, of course, with that, and when you love Him over all other things, man, you're not going to need anyone to guilt trip you into anything. It's just going to pour out of you. Scripture says it'll pour out of you like living water is what it will be like. You'll do it just from the overflow of your love for Him. You'll send others after Jesus because that's what people do who love Him. That's what He's called us to do. John's ministry here. John's teaching wasn't about John, was it? It was about Christ. In fact, John begins to fade into the background in this very passage. We really don't see much of him again, but for a brief glimpse in chapter 3. And in that glimpse, we hear from John all we really need to know as to what John's intentions were. He said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." That was his heart. That's why verse 37 says that when those who had been following John, listening to his teaching, heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God," what did they immediately do? Did they go, "Well, I don't know, I kind of like John's ministry and I'm not really sure what Jesus' ministry is going to..." None of that happened. It says they followed Jesus. They immediately followed Him. And from here on out, for the entire rest of this gospel, this book is going to be about the ministry of Jesus Christ. So from John's perspective, John the Baptist's perspective, what happens when you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Well, you send people to Christ. But I also want you to notice here what happens from another perspective. What happens when you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world from the perspective of those two disciples? You know, those two guys we were just talking about. You know what you do? You follow. You follow Christ. Verse 37 says that they followed Jesus. But the word that is used there indicates more than they were just merely walking behind Him. Okay? I mean, yes, they are following Him away from the scene. That is happening here. But this word also indicates that they are committing themselves to following Him, to being disciples of Jesus. And that becomes more clear when we see Jesus' question to them. Right there in verse 38, we read the first words of Jesus in John's gospel. And very likely, guys, these are the very first recorded words of Christ's public ministry. Verse 38 says, "And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek? What do you seek?'" So Jesus knows he's got a couple stalkers here, and so he turns around, you know, and he looks at them, and he says, "What do you want?" I like that. And really, actually, this question goes deeper than just a simple, courteous, "Can I help you?" Okay? Jesus knows their hearts, does he not? He does. He is asking about their commitment. That's what he's asking about. He knows they're not simply interested in following him around like a little puppy dog. That's not the issue here. It's not that he's asking them what they want at that moment, like, "Do you want lunch?" or, you know, something like that. That's not it either. He is challenging their motives for following them. Following him, that's what he's doing. What do you want? What are you seeking? You know, I've always been fascinated in Scripture when God asks questions of human beings. I don't know why. It's just me. I'm just weird that way. But when I see that stuff in Scripture, I'm kind of drawn to it like a radar, you know? It just fascinates me. And these four words, "What do you seek?" they go right to the heart of life, don't they? For all of us. With these words, Jesus asked the most profound question in anyone's life. What are you looking for? What do you want? I mean, have any of you here tonight, have you ever asked yourself, "Why am I here? Why am I here? What do I really want out of life?" It's one of the most penetrating questions you can ask. You know, I mean, you get up in the morning, right? And you have breakfast and you go to work and you work all day and you come home and you have dinner and you read the paper and you watch TV and you talk with your family, whatever. Go to bed, get up in the morning, eat breakfast, go to work, work all day, come home, right? Read the paper, eat dinner, watch TV, talk to your family, whatever, and on it goes, right? And after a while you begin to ask yourself, why? Why am I doing this? Why? What do I want out of all of this stuff? Guys, that's what Jesus is asking in this question here. And he nailed those two guys, man, with the gravity of that question. What do you seek? And I want you to notice that he doesn't ask, "Whom do you seek?" He doesn't ask that. I mean, that would seem to me to be the natural question to ask under the circumstances. But instead, Jesus asked, "What? What are you looking for? What do you really want?" If you think about it, it's kind of really the supreme question in life. In fact, that question kind of reminds me of the very first question God asked in the Bible. He asked it of Adam. In the Garden of Eden after the fall, he said, "Adam, where are you?" Remember that? Now, believe me, guys, God had not lost track of Adam. Okay, Adam wasn't just really good at hiding. No, the question was designed to make Adam ask himself, "Yeah, where am I? What's going on here? How did I get here? How did this happen to me?" I don't think Adam even asked himself why until God asked that question. Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you there? I think that's the most important question to answer when you're far away from God. Christian or not? What do you seek? Where are you at? When you answer those questions, you're one step closer to getting back on track with that God who made you. And this is still Jesus' question for all of mankind today. It wasn't just for those two guys. What do you really want? I think that question has to be asked if we are going to follow Christ, as we see here. Now, as we continue in verse 38, we get to see their attempt at an answer to that question. Verse 38 continues, "They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which translated means teacher, "'where are you staying?' Now, how many of you think that sounds like a really bizarre answer to that question? Yep, me too. I suspect that when Jesus turned around and asked them that question, perhaps they were a little surprised, maybe. You know, a little caught off guard a little bit. Maybe a little bit embarrassed, whatever. And so they answer Christ's question with another question. Where are you staying? Now, understand, again, guys, their interest here in Jesus was not really about where he was staying. You know, they weren't just inquiring, you know, where are you at? Can I GPS it for you? You know, none of that kind of stuff. That wasn't the issue here. I think their question really was a more polite way of saying, you know what, we're really not entirely sure how to answer your question just now, but if you tell us where you're staying, we'd sure love to spend time with you and talk about it. We'd kind of like to follow you there and be with you there. See, this isn't some simple inquiry. If you look at it behind the scenes there, they're committing themselves to him is what they're doing. And Jesus knows that. He knows their hearts. He knows that their interest in him is genuine. And so look what he says to them there in verse 39. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, again, I hope that we can kind of all recognize the subtext that's going on here. You know, the stuff that's kind of going on between the lines. Come and you will see was not Jesus simply giving them permission to come and see where he was staying. What a dumb conversation that would be, you know? I mean, why put that in the holy word of God? There's more. Jesus is welcoming them to come along. He's inviting them in. And this is really what they were hoping to hear, wasn't it? That's what they wanted to hear. Now, John tells us there that this was late in the day. It's about the 10th hour. That puts it roughly around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, our time. So it's very likely that they then went with Jesus and they spent the whole rest of the day with Jesus. And more than likely, it would appear they also stayed the night wherever it was that Jesus was staying. Would you like to have done that? Can you imagine sitting all night long with Jesus Christ? And just asking him questions and getting to know him. How cool is that? And this is what they got to do. And that's what they wanted. That's what these two guys were after. A long evening talk with Jesus. And guys, this is another thing that happens when you believe in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You long to know him more. You want to know him more. Just following isn't enough. You want to know more. These two are taking the first steps in following Jesus. It was late in the day, but you know, their concern was not, hey, where are we staying tonight? You know, are there good restaurants there? You know, what are we doing? They just wanted to know more about Jesus. Tell us more. Let us get to know you. But you know, if they truly wanted to get to know Christ, then also realize that it is entirely because the Father had already begun drawing them. God the Father had already begun drawing them in. Jesus makes that real clear in John chapter 6, verse 44, where he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That always amazes me. You know, we only kind of perceive what we can see, right? Going on in our own life, in our own hearts, and what's going on in front of us. And to us, it looks like we're following. We took a step. We made a commitment. And yet behind all of that was God laying the groundwork before it ever even happened. God drawing us towards him. Now, if you look at what happens next, here in verse 40. A section of Scripture that most of us are probably somewhat familiar with. And also realize this is the next day. Verse 40 says, "One of the two had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, we find out here that one of these two men was named Andrew. To most of us, that's a familiar name. Andrew is one of Christ's disciples. Now, it doesn't say here, but many people believe that the evidence points to the other disciple being John the Apostle, the actual author of the gospel that we're going through right now. And the reason for that is because John does this all the time in his gospel. He often will refer to himself in this kind of an indirect, oblique way, you know? He never refers to himself directly. Kind of like in John chapter 21, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know if he thought Jesus didn't love the rest of them as much. I don't think that's the case. But that's kind of how John handles himself as he writes this gospel. And so since John doesn't give the name of the other disciple here, most scholars tend to agree that that's probably who this is. So these two disciples who were sitting under the teaching of John the Baptist were John and Andrew. But what I really want us to notice is what Andrew does the next day after they follow Jesus to where he was staying. It says right there in verse 41, if you want to look. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Guys, here is another thing that happens when you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is what will happen when you are overwhelmed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. You will bring people to Jesus. You will bring people to Jesus. You won't just be satisfied with sending them there. You see, you will want to bring them to Him yourself. You will be the one to explain to them the way of salvation, the meaning of forgiveness of sin, and all of those wonderful things that are theirs potentially if they have a relationship with the Lord. In verse 42, after Andrew tells his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah," it says he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. See, Andrew was not content to simply tell Simon about Jesus. He had to actively show him and bring him to Christ. And I think this is significant. I really do, because I think this points us to what is the single most effective method of evangelism that exists. Andrew took his brother. The most effective method of witnessing, guys, is it's brother to brother, sister to sister, parent to child, child to parent, husband to wife, wife to husband, friend to friend. Some people have coined it friendship evangelism, whatever you want to call it. It's merely letting the Lord use you in the circle of people that you know to influence them, to bring them to Christ. Not merely, hey, let me invite you to this evangelism crusade we got going on over here. Or not even just, hey, come with me to church so you can hear about Jesus. Instead, it's, let me take you to Him. Let me show you Him. Let me tell you about Him. Let me lead you and introduce you to Him and invite you to follow Jesus just as I do. That's the first thing Andrew did. Very first thing he did when he found Jesus. He took his brother Simon. And of course, verse 42 there records for us that meeting. It says, Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now, what's remarkable here, guys, is not that Jesus knew who Simon was. Okay? What's remarkable here is that Jesus looked at Simon and saw what he would be. That's what's remarkable here. Jesus gives Simon a new name, doesn't he? Cephas. We don't know that one very well. We know Peter, which is the Greek translation of that. And the name Peter has a specific meaning, does it not? Can anyone tell me what that name means? Rock. That's right. The rock. Now, usually when someone gets a new name in Scripture, it's for something they've already done, or perhaps for something that they are right now, but not Simon. Jesus looked at Simon and he saw what he would make of him. That's what he saw in Simon. And that right there, guys, is a clear pointer to the fact that Jesus Christ was not just the Lamb of God. He wasn't just the Messiah. He was God. He was the Son of God. You see, this was not about some instant character change for Peter. You know, Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, "Oh, and you are now Cephas. You are Peter. You are the rock." And all of a sudden Peter went, "Ta-da," you know, like this, or say, "You got shiny." That didn't happen. Okay? This you'll notice that Jesus says, "You shall be called Peter," right? You will be called. Eventually, this is going to be who you are. You're not Peter now, but you are going to be Peter. This is what Jesus knew that Simon would become as he believed in Jesus, as he followed Jesus, and as he yielded himself to the work of God in his life. This was what God, by His grace, was going to do for Simon. It wasn't just some strange name change. Jesus was showing him the grace of God. God was going to change him and make him a new man. He would become a rock. And you know what, guys? This is true for you too. You don't have to change your name to Peter or anything like that. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you believe that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you know what happens? God changes you. You send people to follow Christ. You follow. You long to know Him more. And you know what He does? He changes you. He doesn't leave you where He found you. He changes you. He makes you a new man, a new woman, a new child, because He gives you new life. And the point here is not what you become for your own glory. The point is that God makes you new for His glory, for His purposes, according to His plan, His will. I mean, if you know your New Testament at all, I know most of you do, then you know that Simon Peter was not a rock, was he? Right? We've read the stories. We know the Gospels. At times he was timid, vacillating all over the place. He was impetuous. He was often kind of the first guy in and the very first one out. You know? I mean, that's the Peter we kind of all have grown to know and love, because we kind of relate, you know, to the guy. But Jesus got a hold of Simon. Peter wasn't just a follower. Simon wasn't just a follower. Jesus got a hold of him. And in time, he changed his character to match his name. And guys, that's what Jesus does for you too. He has a plan for your life. He knows what he wants you to be. And he is working that plan out in your life. And you know what? If you're sitting there right now and you're going, "You know what, Tony, that's nice to hear, but I'm kind of looking at my life and I don't see a whole lot of that going on." Well, first of all, I completely understand what you're saying. Not because I know you, because I know me, okay? I know what that feels like. But guys, God's word is very clear. That he who started a good work in you will be faithful to do what? Complete it. Finish it. He is the author of your faith, and he is the finisher of your faith. Now, I don't know if that brings you any peace or joy or comfort. It does me. Because I've found out in my life that I'm a really lousy author and finisher of anything. Just like Peter. First one in, first one out, man. But God says, "I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to remake you into the image of my Son. I'm going to make you what I intend you to be. I'm going to change you to match what I have said you will be." That's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing. And of course, we all know that Peter, that was a man who became an instrumental leader in the church, didn't he? In a sense, you could kind of say Peter is kind of this bedrock of the church. He kind of the church got built, you know, on the ministry of God through that man. And that was not due to Peter's strength of character. That was not due to his spectacular gifts, his wonderful aura and charisma. It didn't have anything to do with his talent whatsoever. It was due entirely to a work of God in his life as Peter followed, as he surrendered, as he fell in love with Jesus Christ. And guys, my point tonight is that all of this is what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You follow Jesus, and when you do, He begins to change you, transform you from the inside out. And He does so for His glory, according to His plan. And as a result, as you love Him, as you pursue Him with all of your heart, and soul and mind and strength, you know what? You will naturally make Him known to those around you. You're not going to need classes. You're not going to need anything other than just the fact that you just can't help but tell other people. Send other people. Bring other people to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to do it. He will empower you to be those witnesses. Just as Jesus said His last words on this earth in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And for what purpose? Was it to spend it on yourself? Was it so that you can make your own little kingdoms? Was it so you could just go your own merry way? No. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Amen. Would you all pray with me, please? Father, thank You for this evening, and I thank You for being here with us and being our teacher. And Lord, I pray that You would take these things that we have looked at tonight, this section of Scripture You caused to be written, and that You would take these things and shape them, adapt them to each one of our lives. Lord, we're all at different places right now. Some of us, we're dealing with really tough trials. Some of us are just kind of floating along in life, and probably everything in between. Perhaps there might even be some of us here tonight who don't even know You as our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that You would take these things that we have looked at and that You would shape them to each heart. Speak to us, Lord. Minister to us. Make us uncomfortable where we need to be. Build us up. Strengthen us where we feel weak and kind of rickety. But Lord, speak to us. Help us to realize that You are the Son of God, that You are the Lamb of God, and that You take away the sin of the world, that You've taken away our sin, so that we might be able to stand before a holy God in right relationship and enjoy that relationship, so that we might be able to walk with You and talk with You and learn more about You, and so that we might be Your witnesses everywhere we go, wherever You have planted us. Please do this work in us, Lord, as You have promised You would do. And we give You all the glory for it. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you?